Well, let's turn together in God's Word this morning to Hebrews 13. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 19. It's going to be the first of several weeks that we're in these verses as it forms a unit, but there's too much in the unit to simply treat it in one sermon. So we're going to be here for at least for next week, maybe the week after that still as well. But Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 19. And you can find that in your pew Bible on page 1009. Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 19, where God's word reads as follows. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So far, the reading from God's Word this morning, may He add its blessing to our hearts. Well, whenever we approach Scripture, we do so with the understanding that there are several qualities that are objectively true about the Bible. So, for example, the Bible is authoritative. It's authoritative because God wrote it, and because God wrote it, all that it commands is authoritative in the life of the reader. The Bible is inerrant. There's not a single mistake found in it. Whatever the Scriptures assert to be true is true indeed. And whatever the Scriptures assert to be factual is factual indeed. The Word of God is infallible. That means it never fails to accomplish the very purpose it sets out to accomplish. There's no mistakes in Scripture, inerrancy, but it always accomplishes the very purpose for which it is given. And then finally, it is sufficient. That means that it addresses every part of the Christian life. Explicitly in commands, sometimes also through the principles of Scripture, but Scripture is sufficient. It's true for every aspect of your living. Also, for subjects that might seem awkward. Also, for subjects that might seem unpopular. Subjects maybe we would prefer to avoid. Now, authority is that kind of subject in our day. Authority is extremely unpopular. And for a leader of the church to talk to the church about authority is even more unpopular. But before we begin looking at these verses, I want to remind us what we're engaged here this morning is not a man talking to people. It is the Word of God, sufficient in all its commandments, being laid before the people of God. Scripture is directing God's people, both the leaders and the people. So by His grace, when we come to those texts, we read them, we consider God's commandments for us, we consider what we learn about Him in these words, and we give Him praise for His wisdom in providing it. Really, no matter what the topic is that we come across in Scripture, far from it being an awkward thing for the people of God, far from it being an unpopular thing for the people of God, it should be our great joy to hear the Lord's instruction for us this morning, and maybe especially so on topics that are vastly misunderstood in our society. And so when we come to God's Word, and a topic like how leaders and people in the church relate to each other, really God is giving to us a safeguard. He's setting before us a protection that we would not walk in the flesh, but that we would walk according to His will. And so with that introductory comment made and trying to direct us down the right path with the right attitude, the text that we have before us really can be broken into three parts. And there is the call for the relationship between leaders and the people of the church. That's in verse 7 and verse 17. Then there is this whole Christological statement, this statement about Christ, really from verses 8 through 16. And then in verses 18 and 19, it's the relationship specifically of the writer of Hebrews to the people that to whom he's writing. And so because those three topics, each of them are fairly broad, we have to break it down into different sections. And so today, we're really only going to be dealing with verse 7 and 17 as we think about the relationship of church leaders to the congregation, and specifically thinking this morning about how the congregation relates to the leaders. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll consider how church leaders are to respond and relate to the congregation. But what we won't learn this morning is that the relationship between church leaders and the congregation is actually a beautiful picture of under-shepherds and sheep. And so first we want to look at the context of leadership. We want to understand this call to leadership from Hebrews 13, verse 7 and following. We want to understand it in the broader sense of how Scripture speaks of leaders, Christian leaders, church leaders. We want to see the context of leadership, and then finally, we want to see the responsibility of the people in verses 7 and 17. So we want to see that the relationship between church leaders and the congregation is a beautiful picture of under-shepherds and sheep. We want to see the context of leadership, and we want to see the responsibility of the people. So let's begin by thinking about the context of leadership. As Christians, how do we approach any discussion about leadership in general, but specifically leadership in the church? Well, the place where we begin is with a simple assertion. And the simple assertion that sits underneath anything that we're going to discuss about leadership in the church is that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is head and king of the church. There are no people who are in charge of the church. Jesus Christ alone is the head and king of the church. That's a biblical concept grounded in Colossians 1 and verse 18, where it says that He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might be preeminent. So whatever conclusions we draw, the conclusions that we're drawing are not about the preeminence of one human being over another human being. We are seeking to establish Christ as preeminent over everything and working that out in our relationships with each other. Any church that is not making Christ preeminent, but that is making some kind of a system of leadership preeminent, any church that is not making Christ preeminent is lost. The church has lost its way. And so we want to use that as our starting point with regard to Christian leadership 2, that Christ is preeminent over all these things. Now, today, people distrust leadership, generally speaking. In our society, people distrust leadership. In the church, that's true as well. In the church, people are typically suspicious of leadership. Now, some of that, of course, is justified. Sometimes people have come across sinful leaders who abuse their power, and within the church, that happens as well. You read almost daily, it seems like the last little while, of celebrity pastors who are accused of being toxic leaders, right? That word that we use now to describe people who are using their position very badly. Toxic leaders, bullies in their congregation, leaders who are running roughshod over people in the pursuit of their own glory, sometimes even worse than that, in terms of transgressions committed against the congregation. And maybe you've experienced some of that yourself even. Now, that is not, of course, restricted to the celebrity pastor. Small churches with only a handful of people, they can also have leaders who wound and damage. They have the potential for it, and they actually do it. Their sin in those moments has devastating results. But for the purpose of our study of God's Word this morning, I want to flip the script a little bit. Because have you noticed that whenever you're reading about churches suffering, it is always that the leader is oppressing the people? That kind of talk about the church is a little bit slanted, isn't it? I mean, if you're scrolling through your social media and you're looking at stories about discord in the church, most of the time, it's about the leader causing the discord. And that's because leaders are sinful, and leaders do cause discord in the church. But on the flip side, the leaders also serve sinful people. The people in the congregation are also sinful. And so there are the stories of pastors who tell of congregations turning on their leaders, turning on their deacons, leaving them battered and shattered, and sometimes with pretty severe church PTSD, if you understand what I mean. I mean, I spoke to a man on the telephone. He has been a minister for over 35 years. I don't know him really well, but I called him one time to get counsel. 30 years after what happened to him in his church at the hands of his people, he still broke down and cried over it. This grown man who had been in ministry for 40 years. Why do these things happen? From leadership to the congregation, from the congregation to the leadership. Well, it happens because the church is filled with sinful people. And people who live in the flesh, who disregard the commandments of God, and who seek to satisfy their own passions, they will do that kind of thing to each other. From top down or from down to the top. That's what sinful people do. Now, the verses that we're considering today are helping us to work through that. How to live side by side, not according to the flesh. How to live side by side according to the direction of the one who gave his blood for you. That's what we're trying to do. We're seeking to understand how, in the relationships of the church, we live thankful lives to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What shape does that take? What does it look like? Now, our text, verses 7 through 19, our text has bookends. And the bookends deal with churches and their leaders. In the middle, there's that part about Christ his unchangeable nature, and we're going to link those things to church leadership, hopefully next Lord's Day. But on either end, you have this discussion of church leadership. And so what the question we're wanting to ask is, what connects these seemingly unrelated topics? How are these things related? Well, church leadership and the church as a whole, I hope we understand, are intricately connected to Christ. We can't separate the church from Christ. And so the flow of our text is, first of all, remember your leaders. Then second of all, remember Christ and imitate him. And then third of all, obey your leaders as they keep watch over you. It really is at the heart of the relationship between the Christian leader and the congregation that we are together imitating Christ. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, it's a well-known section of scripture that deals with leadership. Peter's talking to the elders of the church. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And when the chief shepherd appears, you see, the instructions of Peter when it comes to church leadership are with the understanding that there is a chief shepherd, that Peter as a leader in the church is holding his leadership in trust. It's true for every church leader. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is king and head of his church. So when we speak of the people of God, we're never speaking of the people of man, right? We're always talking about the flock of God. We're talking about this chief shepherd who is over this flock. And so the leaders are to lead according to Christ. But then on the flip side, the congregation follows according to Christ. And so the context of leadership, given or received, always is under the umbrella of Christ as the chief shepherd of the church. Now, there's not any cause to resent studying how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would have us function in his body, in his church. Should be no trouble for us to think about how we relate to each other as leaders and congregation. And this text is one of those places where we learn how church and leadership are to work and live together in their common dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all Christian living, of course, is a grateful response to the work of Christ on our behalf, but so also this. To be dead in sin and to be made alive by God's gift through faith should cause us to have constant rejoicing, and the church and his representatives are to be all the more joyful, all the more thankful. And so the foundation is Christ as King of the church and the Redeemer of his people. Through Christ, we can be confident that we will bump heads with each other, and we will have moments where we don't see the eye to eye within the church, but Christ has promised to his people that the church will always remain and the gates of hell will never prevail against this church. Why? Not because it has such great people in it, but because he is the chief shepherd, because he is the Lord and King of this church, and he will not allow it to falter. And to help us in that, he has given shape. God gives us shape. God gives us boxes that we live in them, not so that we can be restricted, but so that we can delight ourselves in the good blessings that he gives to us in his commandments. And so, first thing that we want to think about in the context of leadership is the responsibility of the people. The text that we have before us begins with the people, and so that's where we're going to begin as well. And it says, first of all, we remember, first of all, that all members of the church are sinful. And so the Word of God is necessary to direct all people, leaders and congregation. so that we can learn to forsake sin and pursue righteousness. Now, there is positive instruction in these verses and negative instruction. There are things that we are supposed to start doing. There are things we're to leave behind doing. There is this promotion of righteousness. That would be positive instruction. There is suppressing sin. That is the negative instruction. That's given both to the leaders and to the people. So first, let's think about what this text teaches the people of the church. Well, the first thing, in verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders and consider the outcome of their way of life." So remember your leaders and consider their way of life. Now, the word "remember," translated into English there, is used throughout the New Testament. And it's used for a variety of ways. For example, Jesus tells his disciples, when he's teaching them about the effect of the feeding of the 5,000, he tells his disciples to remember the five loaves. Later on in John's Gospel, John 15:20, he tells them to remember his words. Paul urges the Colossian Christians to remember his chains, and he urges Timothy to remember that Jesus is risen from the dead. All of them, the same word, this word "remember," to call something to mind. Now, the word "consider," that's only used in one other place in the Word of God. It is used in Acts 17 when Paul is walking in Athens and he sees the altar for the unknown God. Now, in the ESV, the word that's translated "consider" here is translated that Paul observed this altar in Acts 17. It's the same word. Observation, consider. Remember, consider. It's of the same genre. What God is commanding his people to do is to call to mind their leaders and the way in which they lived. Contemplate the person, contemplate their actions for a specific purpose. The writer of Hebrews is not asking you to remember your leaders or to consider their way of life simply so that you can have a fond memory or maybe a not so fond memory about somebody. But it's calling you to remember and to consider so that you can imitate. Remember your leaders who taught you the gospel. So this is your church leaders. Remember your leaders who taught you the gospel and consider their way of life. In other words, consider their habits. Consider the way they carried themselves in their Christian walk. And imitate them in that. Now, before we get too far into this text, we have to recognize that when the scriptures write this way and when it gives instructions to us to imitate people, it's assuming that the people are doing what they should. Right? This is given for the ideal situation when the leader is actually behaving in such a way that imitation is commendable. No Christian is ever instructed in God's Word to follow a man into his sin. That's true for family leadership. That's true for leadership in society. That's true for leadership in the church. But when a leader is leading rightly, the people in the congregation should follow him. The people in the congregation should imitate him. They should call to mind his habits, and they should copy them. So if you see a godly leader, you're asking yourself, what is his prayer life like? What are his habits for family worship? How does he demonstrate his commitment to the church? How can I see his service of the body carried out in humility? How do I understand his love for God's law? How do I see his heart for the lost? And you can add many other places to that. But when you see a godly leader, Scripture calls the congregation to follow the leader in his righteous ways. So that's in verse 7. We're to remember our leaders, we're to consider their way so that we can imitate them. But then in verse 17, it says something different. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Now, the word obey is a tricky word. Maybe some of you are reacting negatively to it even right now, but I'm not saying it's tricky because you're reacting to a word in a certain way. Obedience to authority is a biblical concept. It's not something that we have to apologize for ever, because God gives it to his people for their good. So it's not tricky because it might cause a reaction in us. It's tricky because the word that is translated obey is one of those words that when you're moving from one language to another, it's hard to encapsulate everything that is included in the meaning of that word in the original language. So we can see this word obey in other settings, and hopefully it'll help us to understand a little bit about what this word means. So in verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That same word shows up the very next verse. It says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. That word, we are, in verse 18, where it says, we are sure, that's the same word that's translated obey in verse 17. So verse 13 of chapter 2 of Hebrews also uses the same word, and it says, I will put my trust in him. So when it says obedience, the reasons it's tricky is because sometimes we think of obedience as, here are a list of demands that someone in authority is making, and the person under him is expected to fall in lockstep and simply do without questioning. But the word obey here, the reason it's tricky is because it includes an element of trust. So there's a following that flows from a trust in the leader. Because the leader is so good, hopefully, the leader is doing his job. But more so, that trust comes from that leader is appointed by Christ as an under-shepherd in his church. And so as a person in the congregation, the obedience that you render to a leader flows from a trust that he has not placed himself there, but that the Lord, and the King of the church, has put him there. So this is not a concept of obedience in terms of the negative outworkings that we might see in our own situations, in our own society. It's not like leadership in the military, where an order is given and the soldier is expected to follow without questioning. This is an obedience that flows from trust. A trust that flows from where this authority finds its roots. Its roots are found in Christ. So it's not fall into line or else kind of obedience, but it is an obedience that results from a settled persuasion that they are leading in the truth according to the appointment of Christ. So that's the second thing that the congregation is called to do, to obey the leaders. Third thing the congregation is called to do, also in verse 17, is to submit to their leaders. Now that's a more simple, straightforward word, to submit, to place yourself under the authority of your leaders. Now, of course, that's in a biblical context, in a Christian context, is always qualified. Right, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20, is this chapter that deals with Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. And in the second paragraph, actually a foundational statement from that confession that is transferred over to church leadership. And it says there, God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it, if matters of faith or worship. What's the confession saying? It's saying, you don't follow people as if you're following God. The commandments of men are not on the same plane as the commandments of God. And so the leadership in the church, as we'll see next Lord's Day, hopefully, will temp the influence of the leadership of the church is tempered by this statement in the confession, that the leaders don't have the freedom to demand obedience to their preferences, but that the leadership of the church is bound by the commandments of God. Those are the things that they may properly insist on, and those are the only things they may properly insist on. So when it speaks of submitting to your leaders, that's foundational. The understanding that we've just discussed is foundational to understand that. The church does not follow men. The church follows Christ. But as the leaders of the church are following Christ, and as they are directing the congregation according to the commandments of God, then the people of God are bound to follow them. The people of God are bound to place themselves under their authority, to submit to their leadership as if it were the very leadership of Christ. And if that is a surprise to you, if you are a member of this congregation, then you have forgotten your membership vows. When you become a member of the church, you vow to submit yourself to the leaders of the church. You vow to yield to their authority. So that's the third thing that the congregation is called to do in our text, to submit to their leaders. And that's the fourth one, which is to allow the leaders to enjoy their work. So as you see leaders operating in faithfulness, it is right to develop a trust for them. It's not a blind trust, because all men can fall and all men do fall. But if your leaders are faithful men, if they're keeping watch over Christ's flock, if they're keeping watch over your soul, then Scripture calls you to follow them in such a way that their work can be a joy to them. You're affirming the godly purpose in your leaders. To balk at their leadership, to see heresy around the corner in everything that they're doing, is to rob elders and deacons of the joy of ministry and to turn it into groaning. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a body. It is one. It is unified. So the leaders of the church are serving Christ with you. And just as you would hope the leaders to give you much joy in the way that you serve Christ in His church, so it is right for you to give much joy to the leaders who are serving Christ together with you in the church. Now, sin will snuff that joy out. And sin will snuff that joy out going both ways, of course. But sin will snuff it out. Now, as a leader of this congregation, I want to maybe put you at ease. Hopefully you don't need to be put at ease in this way. But I want to tell you, as your pastor, it is a great joy to serve you. My task from week to week is filled with privilege, filled with delight, and you do make it a joy for me and for the other elders to serve you here in this place. But this text is a good reminder that we would not become careless because of spiritual pride, and that we would not forsake something that is so easily forsaken by human beings, that we would be kept from sin that would turn this joy into groaning. And to do that, I want to consider two specific areas of application. The first one is, I want to exhort us as a church to turn our eyes to the Lord, to be able to look past the flaws of your leaders. Not all the flaws. Some flaws are worth fighting over. But to look past some of the flaws of your leaders. I know that following leaders can be tough. Your leaders in this congregation too, imperfect men, sinful at times. The ones talking to you right now, I'm inconsistent. I'm flawed in the things that I say and do, and my thoughts sin against the Lord way more than I care to admit. That's what you have when you have a leader who is a man. He is always going to be that way. It's true of the leader that you know. So most of us rub shoulders enough that I'm sure you've seen some of my flaws and you've seen some of my sins. Maybe you've even experienced it. If you haven't, you may interview my children and they'll give you lots of ammo about how my flaws are easily recognizable. So it's true for the leaders that you know, but it's also true of the leaders that you admire from afar. The leaders that you put up on a pedestal, that you only see in 5-minute clips on Facebook, or whose YouTube talks you see, or whose Ligonier videos you watch. Those leaders, they're the same way. All men will let you down if you spend enough time with them. But in our verses today, the Scripture is not conditional in its call. The Scripture doesn't say, remember your leaders, obey your leaders, submit to your leaders, allow them to do their work with joy if they meet your standards, if you think they're up to snuff. The Bible says, simply remember them. Consider their way of life. Obey them. Submit to them. Expecting godliness from your leaders, to be sure. And not silent when correction needs to be made, to be sure. But recognizing that these leaders are flawed and sinful men. And so if you're going to wait for a perfect leader before you follow Scripture, you'll never follow Scripture. You will not find a perfect pastor or an elder this side of glory. You will not find a deacon that serves without sin. But Christ has appointed them. He has delegated His authority to them through the election of the congregation. And they are held accountable, first of all, to God. Not you. First of all, they are accountable to God. I'm not saying there's not accountability on this earth. But first of all, well, let me say it this way. If every member of a congregation thinks that they are the leadership police, it's going to be chaos. So what am I not saying? I'm not saying never question your leaders. I'm not saying if you see a significant flaw in your leader, don't talk to them about it because God put them there. I'm not saying those things. But it is a plea that you would be gracious to them as you would like them to be gracious to you. It's not a plea for following leaders blindly, but think about how you would like to be examined by the brothers and sisters in your church. The way that you would like to be examined, examine them in like spirit. Be gracious with them, and some of the flaws that they have, they can be overlooked. They don't all need an email on Monday morning, right? They can be overlooked at times. Do not be a harsher judge of them than their loving Heavenly Father is. How does God view the leadership of a church leader? Well, he is my Father. And as my Father, He views my best flawed efforts as a father views the works of his children. Like we put a drawing of a 3-year-old on the fridge with a magnet. We don't put it up there because it's exemplary in terms of the recreation of a recreation of what they were trying to draw. We put it up there because we love them and we love their efforts and we love what they're trying to do. Well, that is how the Lord views the work of the elders in this church, as the loving Heavenly Father, the deacons in this church. And so this is simply a plea not to be a harsher judge than the Lord, but to bear with your brothers and their weaknesses, and to follow them as often as the word of God and your conscience allows. So turn your eyes to the Lord to be able to look past the flaws of your leaders. In the second place, pray for your leaders. When it says in our text, remember your leaders, it's talking about calling them to mind so that you can follow them. But I also think it's fair to remember your leaders, especially in their weakness. The best leaders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are vessels of clay, imperfect men called to do a holy task. There are few times in my life where I have felt completely inadequate. The first time was when I realized that I was married and I had to lead my wife in worship. Felt completely inadequate to do that. My wife is way smarter than I am, and she has better questions than I can ask, than I can answer, and so I felt completely inadequate. The second, which was more overwhelming, was when I became an ordained leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I realized that when I was called to this congregation, that they were calling me to stand up here and to declare what God said in His Word. And I took one look at my own heart and I said, how can I ever do that well enough? Your leaders are weak men who need your prayers. The history of the church is littered with men who are weak and inadequate and who have corrupted the church of Christ with their own pride, or who inadvertently have led people astray. It is possible that that would happen here. The only reason it doesn't happen here is not because your leaders are such exceptional people, but because the Spirit of God keeps us from leading the people astray. So pray for these men. Intercede on their behalf that God would so preserve them that it would be easy to imitate them, to obey them out of trust, to submit to them. To have such leaders, leaders that you can trust, leaders that are following the Lord with all to the best of their ability, is an evidence of God's blessing. God's blessing on His people. And I can say without any reservation that the elders and the deacons of this congregation are those kinds of men. I know them well. I meet with them in difficult circumstances. We have laughed together. We have cried together. And in all of it, I know that they are following after Christ. So pray for them, that they would persevere in that way. Pray for us, that we would not slide into one ditch or another, that we would not trip over the many obstacles that would litter the purity, litter the way of purity in the church. And then serve them in such a way that, or serve together in such a way that their labors would be a joy to them. The church is the body of Christ. It's knit together with many different parts. None of them are accidental. All of them are planned by the King of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Each part has its own function, and each servant has his own task. And the writer of Hebrews is calling the people of the church to remember their leaders, to imitate them, to obey them, to submit to them. He doesn't call them to do that because the men are so great in and of themselves. He calls them to do that because Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, has ordered his church in that way. So this is our worship. And this is our praise. To glorify Christ in his church together with all the saints, and to glorify Christ in his church also with those who are in authority over us. Let's pray together.